Turning your Bibles to the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter. Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. Every once in a while, I really feel the importance that we remind ourselves why we do certain things. And one of them today is communion, that I want us to remind ourselves what we do. Because sometimes we get to the point where we almost forget about it, and I want to keep it fresh in our mind while we partake communion together. Sometimes we forget certain things. Yesterday when I was at my sister's house before we left and my friend came over, my sister lives in a cul-de-sac. There's five houses on that cul-de-sac, and we were sitting there in the living room talking, and we noticed a truck pulled up, and two people got out of the truck. Actually, three people got out of the truck, and two of them started going door to door, and we said, they got to be Jehovah's Witnesses. And sure enough, they were. And my sister said, it's been so long since I've ever said anything to one, I don't remember what to say. And I said, I'll take care of it. So when they walked up, I stepped out the door, and I spoke to them and was courteous to them, and I let them talk, and they said, we'd love to come and talk to you some more. And I said, well, I don't live here. But I said, I'm a minister. My sister goes to this church. I got a friend in here. He goes to that same church. So we talked a little bit. That's not what my sermon's about. But anyway, my sister said, I just couldn't remember what to say. Well, sometimes we forget why we do things. Why we do things like communion or baptism, and we'll look at that another day, but today we're going to look at what Jesus instituted, the Lord's Supper or communion, there in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, reading down to verse 23. And when the hour had come, and he sat down, that being Jesus, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now they had gathered together for the Passover meal, which was a tradition that Jews still practice today. It was a time where once a year they remember the Lord passing over, the death angel passing over them in Egypt when they were about to leave Egypt and the firstborn of all the Egyptians died. But then, verse 15, then he said to them, with fervent desire, I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. And for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man to whom he is betrayed. Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing to him. Well, our focus that I want us to focus on is the communion that we celebrate together. Everyone here today has one of three experiences when we have communion. And hopefully you just have one, but everyone here at some point in time had had one of the three, but sometimes that first feeling is a mysterious feeling. Now, everybody in here has been here before, and everybody in here has been Christians a long time. But can you imagine if someone came in today, what would they experience? What would they say when we were talking about communion? And it would be a mystery to them, a mystery of what is going on. Why do we do that? What happens when that takes place? Now, some people would say, well, what happens is that it becomes the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, we don't believe that. It's a symbol that reminds us of what Jesus did for us. A number of years ago, I was in a conference, and there was one of the preachers that was in that conference was from Los Angeles, California. And he was telling about a famous director, movie director, that has directed several of top-notch movies, and I'm not going to go into those details. But anyway, this movie director got saved, and this pastor was going to baptize him. And in came the actor Dom DeLuise, and he sat in the back, and he said he was questioning people because they had communion that same day, and they were doing the baptism. And he was questioning, what are they doing? Why are they having this communion with these little cups and with this bread and this juice? Why are they trying to drown my friend? And I mean, he was asking questions. Well, imagine if someone was here and they were asking questions, what would we tell them? Would it be a mystery? It would be a mystery to them for sure, but not to us. But then the second experience that sometimes people have is it becomes mundane. It becomes something, well, we got to do it. We've been doing it all this time. And as we think about it, we've been there, done that. What time is it going to end? Why is it taking so long? It gets to a point, or it can get to a point, where it's just something that you do. And I hope that it never gets that point with you, okay? But for some, it can be. It can become mundane. Something, well, you know, I wish we'd hurry up and get this over with. But that's not what I want you to have the experience. But sometimes it does come. But then the other one is that it's a meaningful time of worship, a time of remembering what God has done for us. Jesus explained what it meant. Paul, later on, explained why it mattered. But as you take the bread, as you take the cup, the three responses that can make it meaningful in your life, and that's what I want to hit on and dwell on today. And they all start with an R, and the first one is to remember. Now, on the table up here, it says, in remembrance of me. One of the primary reasons that the Lord instituted communion, or some call it Lord's Supper, is to remember what Jesus had done. Verse 19, when he said, do this in remembrance of me. Now, you see, Jesus was about to be taken away. He was going to be crucified. He was going to put on the cross the next morning, and he was going to hang there till he died, and then he was going to be buried in a grave. Now, the elements, the bread and the cup, would be continual memorials to remember. You know, so each time that we partake of communion together, we remember what Jesus has done for us. As we think about the elements, the bread represents the body of Christ that was broken and battered and nailed to that cross. Again, I emphasize it does not become actual flesh, okay? That would make us cannibals, and we're not cannibals. But it's a symbol that reminds us that it's the body of Christ was broken for us. The cup reminds us of his blood that was poured out for us. It's just grape juice. It doesn't become real blood. Now, some churches, if you go into a primitive Baptist church, they're going to use real wine. A Catholic church, real wine. Episcopal church, real wine. Some other churches will use real wine. Some churches have it like we do every single Sunday. Some have it once a quarter. Some have it once a month. And I even know a primitive Baptist church, they have it twice a year. They have it at Easter, and they have it one other time during the year. And if you went into that primitive Baptist church, you wouldn't be able to participate when they have communion because you're not a member of that church. Well, we have an open, what's called open communion. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you can participate with us. You know, you don't have to necessarily be a member of this church, but you're a member of the body of Christ, and so you can therefore participate with us. But it's a symbolic, but it has a lot of significance in the communion that we partake together. You know, as we think about remembering, now probably everyone in this room probably has pictures in your house of your parents, if say if you're even if your parents are still alive, but if your parents are dead, you still have pictures of your parents or your brothers, sisters, or your siblings, or your children, those that have gone on before you. You look at those and you remember your family. On Friday night, after we got through eating, we all sat around, and it was just me and John Mark. It was my sister and her husband. It was my brother and his wife and his two grown daughters. And then the daughter's mother, who is my brother's first wife, but she's pretty senile now, but she has to live with one of the daughters, and so she has to come when the daughter comes. And so that's all it was that was there. There wasn't anybody else. And we kept remembering and reminiscing, and we'd talk about how my parents would do this, or this was something that we would celebrate together. And one of my nieces even fixed a squash casserole that came off of my mother's recipe, and we were all saying, well, it don't quite taste like that as best we can remember, but it's still good, you know. We remember those in our families, and there's nothing wrong with that. But as we remember, it brings back things. It brings back joys, and sometimes it brings back heartaches when we look at pictures and we think about, you know, things that used to be. Well, what Jesus was trying to instill in the apostles was whenever they would partake of communion or Lord's Supper together, they would remember what Jesus did for them on the cross. Because you see, it's so easy to forget. It's easy to forget. I saw something on social media this week, and this guy was saying, you know, criticizing Christians. He said, you know, you Christians, you're so stupid. You worship someone who's dead. You know, you go to church, you think you're going to do this and this and that, and you just, you Christians, you're stupid. History tells us that Jesus died on the, and you know, he's dead. Why worship him? I wrote in the comments, I said, one day you'll have a different attitude. And it may be too late, you know, by then. But we remember what Jesus did for us because we do that every single Sunday. What should we remember? We remember he had a sinless life. Now, all of us are sinful by nature. The Bible tells us we are born into sin as a result of Adam and Eve. Now, Jesus was a sinless. He didn't have sin in his life. Now, he was born, yes, of a woman, which, you know, that opens up another avenue of how can you explain the fact that Mary was not sinless? You know, that's a whole different message altogether. But somehow God worked all that out. You know, we don't understand all the hows, but Jesus was a sinless person. He lived a sinless life. We remember a substitute death, that he died in our place because God's word says that if you sin, you have to make some atonement for it. And in the Old Testament times, they do that through sacrifices. But if you couldn't do that, then the penalty was death. And that was not specifically like physical death at that time, but spiritual death, eternal death, but a substitute death. Imagine, if you will, if you were convicted of a horrible crime like murder or rape or something else that was horrible, and you standing there in the courtroom and the judge says, you're guilty. He drops the hammer. You're guilty. And you're going to be sentenced to death. Imagine that. That would not be news that any of us would want to hear. But let's suppose that someone walked into that courtroom and said to the judge, yes, they are guilty, but I'll die in their place. That's called substitute death. Now, would anybody do that for you? Maybe. Probably not. Probably not that anyone would give up their life to die on behalf of you so that you could continue to live. One time many years ago, a deacon that was in a church that I served in had gotten in trouble with the law, and he was going to a federal court in Atlanta, and I drove up there and I stood there in the court. And I wasn't even his pastor at this time, but I spoke on his behalf. And when I stood there, they were planning on sentencing him to many, 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 many years in federal prison. And I stood there before the judge and I said, Your Honor, we're not saying this guy's not guilty. He's guilty. He's guilty as sin. But what we are saying that we would like for you to consider the fact that his service to his church, to his family, to his community, and the positive things that he's done, would you consider lightening his sentence? And he did. The judge lightened his sentence to 1 year and a day. And all the prosecutors came up to me and they said, we don't know what you did, but we'd already had it agreed upon with the judge that he was going to prison for 20 plus years. And you stood there and you spoke on his behalf. And two of those prosecutors said, I wish I had a pastor like you. And I said, no, it's not me, dude. This is God, you know. This is what God would want us to do. It's not about me. It's about God. Well, then the third thing is that we should remember is his saving grace. God's saving grace. Because we should have been on that cross, not Jesus. We should have been there on the cross. Now, some Christians view this event as a sacrament when we have communion. A Catholic church, a Episcopal church, I guess, maybe Presbyterian church, would consider this, a Lutheran church, would consider it a sacrament. But it's an event that would be an event that conveys a divine grace upon us. But the Bible teaches that grace is conveyed one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 17, it says, For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So it's by grace. So the first is that we remember. The second is that we reflect. As you take the bread and the cup, it's a time to reflect upon your own life and consider, are you obedient to Christ? Are you following Him? Are you faithful to Him? You know, being faithful doesn't mean necessarily, you know, I'm faithful, I go to church every Sunday. It's more than that. Being faithful means that you live for Christ. You live with Him guiding you each day of the week, not just on Sunday. We're not just Christians on Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. We're Christians throughout the week, all week long. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul said, But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, when we partake of communion, when the deacons are serving, take that time to start reflecting upon your own life. Reflect upon, you know, what's going on in your life. It's not a time to be talking to your neighbor. I've been in churches where when communion time came around, it'd be people talking with one another. People be on their cell phone looking at things. That's not the time. The time is to be reflecting upon your own life. And is there something that you need to take care of? Something that maybe you need to confess before the Lord? Be in a spirit, in an attitude of prayer when that's taking place. If you were in college or graduate school and do you ever have a professor that said, all right, today's exam, you're going to grade your own exam. I had that once. That's hard to do because you know what? You want to say, well, you know, I meant to say this or, you know, and we try to justify ourselves and make ourselves look better than perhaps we really are. We're not able to grade ourselves really. Because we can't do it. Most of us would grade ourselves way too high. Well, compared to so-and-so, I'm not nearly as bad as this person. I mean, I don't do this. I don't run around on my wife. I don't cheat. I don't beat my dog. I mean, we can always say, well, I am much better than him or her. But that's not what we need to be doing. We need to be reflecting upon our own life. And we look to God for God to grade us. Lord, where am I? Where am I in your eyes? Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24 says, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. Psalm 139. So we reflect upon our life. We think back and we reflect and go, this is an area that I need some help in, God. As I reflect back on my life, how would God grade you? God doesn't grade on a curve. He doesn't grade pass. Well, I guess it'd be more pass or fail. Either you are, you pass, or you fail. You know, if we ask God to really judge our life, if we ask God to give us a grade, would we pass? I had a professor in college one time, and I absolutely did not know the answers on the exam. And it was an essay type exam where we had to write an essay about each question. And so I simply wrote, I don't have a clue what to say, but I hope you'll consider giving me a good grade anyway. You know what he wrote? F. I read this, and you didn't deserve the grade that you think you deserve, so you get an F. So I had to make up for that and, you know, correct that. But we need to reflect upon our life. How would God grade us if we were to be in a grading situation? Then the third thing is to renew. We've talked about remembrance. We've talked about reflecting, but we need to renew. As have you ever, ladies especially, but sometimes men, have you ever gone and had a complete makeover? You know, more so for ladies with makeup, but could we have a makeover in our life? Could we have a do-over, so to speak, in our life? God can give us a makeover. God can take us and change us and make us into something new. I think about in Ezekiel when the potter had the clay on the wheel and he's turning it, and it didn't turn out the way he wanted it to turn out. So he squishes it back down and he starts all over again, and he recreates, so to speak, or does a makeover. Now, we can't go back and undo something in our life. It'd be great if we could. I mean, think for a moment, if you could go back in time in your life, what is something that you would completely change that you wouldn't do? Maybe you wouldn't marry someone. Maybe you wouldn't get a divorce from someone. Maybe you would do things totally different. I mean, we would all say, yeah, if I could go back in time, there would be things that I would change. Like, for example, use this young guy that was in the car wreck yesterday. If he could go back to Friday, do you and know what he knows now, do you think he would go out driving on Saturday? Nope, he wouldn't. He would make that change. If you knew, if you've had a car wreck, I've totaled a car out and walked out of it, literally climbed out of the car, walked up the hill, and had a few scratches. Later found out I had what do they call that with your neck when it whiplash. But, you know, I walked out and the car was totaled. But now, and it was an icy, snowy day in Georgia, and I was on my way back to college. If I could go back in time, I wouldn't have gone back to college that day, you know, if I'd have known then. And we'd all have those experiences of, if we reflect back and we think, well, if I could just go back and do something different, change my life. But we can't go back and change that. But as we think about what God can do, we can move forward. We can be restored. And we can be renewed by God's grace. A lady sent me a picture yesterday. I have done something for her before. And she said, you repaired a glass for me a while back. And she'd broken the stem off this glass. And she said, I've done it again. And she had this glass, and it's the top of the glass, and the stem is broken away from it. And she said, do I need to throw it away, or is there anything you can do to fix it? And I said, well, it looks like it's possible that I could fix that. She lives up in the Augusta area. I said, I'll let you know the next time I'm coming to Augusta, and I will meet you and pick it up and fix it and then bring it back another day. But you know, as we think about our life, we can't go back and fix what's broken, but God can always take us and begin to reshape us and to give us a renewed spirit. Psalm 51, verse 10, the famous psalm where David gave his confession of his sin. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. I read the wrong psalm. Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. David was saying that. So as you take the bread and the cup, both of them in cups, but as you take those, it's an opportunity to renew your faith in Jesus, to refresh your love for Jesus Christ. So it should be a time of worship, a time of a special thanking, remembrance, reflecting, and renewing. There's a Christian writer by the name of Keith Green, and he wrote a song back in 1978 called For My Eyes Are Dry. And I don't recall if I've ever heard this song, but I've looked these words up. It says, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold, and I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. But what can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please wash me anew with the wine of your blood. If we think about it, sometimes, you know, when your skin gets dry, you use a lotion or an oil to take the dryness out. And we can renew our skin that way. Sometimes, you know, it takes an added touch to bring something about. Friday, I deep fried a turkey and learned a lesson from Jake, and I injected that turkey with some seasoning, and then I put seasoning on the outside. And had I not done that, that turkey would probably just been mediocre to dry, but it was tender and it was moist and it was delicious, and everybody ate it and was just really bragging on it. And they said, what did you put in this turkey to make it so good? I said, well, a guy in my church told me what to do. He told me to inject this stuff in it. And so I injected this stuff in it, and it made it tender. But, you know, think about God doing that with us, that he injects Christ into us, and he makes us different, and he changes us. And so when we partake of communion together, we remember, we renew, and we reflect upon what he's doing in our life now, what he's done before, but what he's doing now, and what he's going to do tomorrow, because we don't know what tomorrow brings. You know, somebody could invade our country tomorrow and take our president and leadership. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but we do know that we can live for Christ each and every day. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And Brenda, would you step back there and tell them to come back? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for reminding us from Luke what communion's all about. Lord, we partake every Sunday, and we preach on it every few months, but we need to be reminded. Thank you for remembering us, and as we remember you, thank you for reflecting as we reflect upon you, and thank you for renewal that you do for us. Lord, we thank you and praise you. As we partake of communion together, may you be glorified as we worship together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.